Today on The Journey.
God is incomprehensible. We can't wrap our minds around Him. And yet, it gets even more hard to believe. This God, who is incomprehensible, desires to be known.
Who is the God you praise? You may be surprised to find He's not exactly who you think He is. And that can make all the difference in your adoration. Today, Ron Moore opens the scriptures to discover the God who is. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron Moore's life-changing digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open up the Lord's Prayer so you can see all the treasure hidden there. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have the details later this half hour. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, The God We Worship, on The Journey.
We are in the middle of a series on worship. And we have called this series The Great Adventure of Worshiping the One and the Only True God. We have said that worship is demonstrating our love to Him by responding to who He is, His person, and His work, and His word. Now, there are a lot of people who worship enthusiastically and maybe even genuinely, but they worship a big zero. What they worship, what they bow before, has absolutely nothing to do with the God of the Bible. There was an old priest who said this, "Some people love God like the peasant loves his cow for the butter and the cheese." Just what we can get from God. C.S. Lewis put it like this, the parachute God. You don't always need it, but you sure hope it works when you do. And one more. Deadbeat dad. He's kind of there, but he kind of isn't. He sometimes interacts in our life. We kind of see him there sometimes, and then he's gone. And we don't see him for a while. And he really doesn't care about us. Now, I'm not a psychologist and I'm not a counselor, but I have to say this. I've talked to a lot of people, and their view of God stems from their view of their father. And if their father demonstrated love and his love was not conditional, they have a lot easier time accepting what the Bible says about God. Today, what we want to do is to determine what the Bible says about the Heavenly Father. We want to go back to the source. What does God say about Himself? Now, the very first thing we have to do when we think about the person of God, the very first thing we have to nail down is this. God is beyond human understanding. In one word, He is incomprehensible. On our best day, we will not be able to understand God. With our best efforts, with our deepest study, we will not be able to understand fully the person of God. In our best effort at worship, when our heart is warmed like it has never been warmed before, still, we will not have experienced the fullness of God. We can't. The finite cannot grasp the infinite. It would blow our circuits. We only know limitations, but not God. His knowledge is incomprehensible. He knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know. The psalmist talks about this knowledge that He knows everything there is. He knows the word I speak before I speak it. He knows the thought of the depth of my heart. And David says, with all that knowledge, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. Psalm 139. His presence is incomprehensible. He is everywhere at the same time in His full being. Omnipresent, we call that. His existence is incomprehensible. He is eternal. There has never been a beginning to God, and there will never be an end. We can't even fathom that. It's too much for us. In fact, Job, speaking of that, said, "How great is God? Beyond our understanding, the number of His years is past finding out." Eternity? I believe it. I just can't fathom it. Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is incomprehensible. We can't wrap our minds around Him. And yet, it gets even more hard to believe. This God, who is incomprehensible, desires to be known. The incomprehensible God reveals Himself to us through His interaction with man. If you are a Christian today, there was a point and time in your life where you came to that realization that you were a sinner, that God was God, and that you wanted a relationship with Him, and you trusted in Christ. There was something within your heart that took off the blinders. You didn't do that. No one seeks God, Romans says, not even one. You were walking away from God. God demonstrated His love to you in this. While you were still a sinner, walking away from God, Christ died for you. And God opened your eyes to that. The incomprehensible God spoke to your heart and said, "You're mine and will forever be." Romans chapter 8 says this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." And some ones can say, "How do you know you're a Christian?" Well, I can give you all these facts, but here's the bottom line. I know that I know that I know, because God tells me I know. The Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit that I belong to Him. And no one can change that. Not only is there personal interaction, but God reveals Himself to us through the Bible. Just one point here. The Bible is not a story about people. The Bible is a story about God. It's God's story. He is the main actor. He is the primary person. Everybody else is secondary. And in the Bible, God reveals Himself to us. And when He does, we call what He reveals to us His attributes or His characteristics. One more thing. Not only does He speak to us personally, not only do we have His story here, but Jesus, God in the flesh, made God known to us. John 1 says this, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." You want to know what God looks like? You look at the person of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. Jesus has made Him known. So the first point we want to nail down is that He is incomprehensible. But in His grace, He has revealed to us what He wants us to know about Himself. His attributes. Now we could go a lot of different places in the Bible to look at the attributes of God. But what I want to do is ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to look at some attributes of God that we see. Again, God is the main actor here. We're going to see the secondary actor, a man named Moses, in Exodus chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, very quickly, let me set the context for Exodus chapter 3. The end of Genesis, Jacob, who is also called Israel, dies, and then Joseph dies. Joseph, by God's sovereign hand, had been taken to Egypt, and there he rose to a place of position. And during a great famine on the earth, he was one of the primary rulers of the earth, and he went and got his family and brought his family to live there in Egypt. They lived there for many, many years, 430 years to be exact. Eventually, Joseph died. And then all his brothers and all his family died. And Exodus chapter 1 says, "But the Israelites were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly, and they became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them." Now the king who had known Joseph and the story of Joseph said, "That's okay. They're all right. They're good people." But a new king arose, and after a while, the story of Joseph got lost. And this new king was not thrilled that this group of people were becoming numerous. In fact, he said, they're going to overtake us. If they don't overtake us on their own, some enemy is going to come in, and they're going to align with that enemy, and they're going to overtake us. And so he began to put them in slavery. And he had instructed that all the newborn boys be put to death. And many of you know the story. Moses' mother very strategically placed him in the Nile River when Pharaoh's daughter was there bathing. Pharaoh's daughter saw this little baby, had compassion for the baby, took the baby in, and raised Moses in the palace as an Egyptian prince. And God had placed in Moses the seed of leadership. And when Moses was around 40 years old, he saw his brothers being mistreated by an Egyptian. In fact, one time he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And so he took the Egyptian, and he didn't think anyone saw him, and he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. And then some days later, he went out and he saw two Israelites fighting. So he went in to break that up. Remember, God had put this seed of leadership in his heart. But when he broke up the fight, one man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Now Moses knew the word was out. It wasn't long before Pharaoh knew as well. And so Moses ran for his life and went to an obscure little place called Midian. And for the next 40 years of his life, he stayed there tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. 40 years tending sheep. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. God had placed in Moses' heart this seed of leadership. And certainly Moses did it the wrong way in his timing. He killed a person. He took it in his own hands. But he had done that. He risked his life in order to begin the leadership in Israel, or so he thought. But it had only turned into a one-way ticket for him to run for his life. And for 40 years of his life, he lived in this obscure little area tending his father-in-law's sheep. Now, do you think there were times when Moses had a hard time understanding what God was doing? Now, we have said in this big picture, nailing down, God is incomprehensible, and he is. Sometimes he's incomprehensible for us, isn't he? Remember, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And Moses, for 40 years, had to think, man, I blew it. God will never use me again. 40 years is a long time, isn't it? Moses was wondering what in the world God was doing. Now again, the story's about God. Moses is just a secondary player. But we learn from this that God knows what he's doing all along. And in those 40 years in Midian, God was preparing Moses to be the man he wanted him to be. He was preparing Moses to be the leader he wanted him to be. Moses thought he was ready on his own, but he wasn't. But God, in an incomprehensible way to Moses, was preparing him. And I just want to stop there and say he's doing that to some of you here today. You may have dreams. You may think God is going to take you someplace, and you may have thought that. But maybe through a sin or a bad decision you made, or no decision at all, it just happened. You feel like you've been put on the sideline, so to speak. You feel like you're Moses tending your father-in-law's sheep. I just want to remind you, God is sovereign. He is not wasting your time. And if you will learn from this experience, and if you'll humble yourself before him, he is using this to build you, to make you to the man, the woman he wants you to be, because he has some great things planned for you. He did for Moses. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now it's 40 years later. Moses is 80 years old now. He's getting ready to enter the last third of his life. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and I'll see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to it, God called out to Moses within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Look at verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And when God reveals himself to Moses for the first time, he reveals his holiness. And what does Moses do? He is afraid. We talk about holy a lot. We sing about it a lot. What does it mean? For God to be holy means that he is completely outside our world, our existence, and our understanding. He is completely beyond us. He is different. He is other. He is unique. There is nothing in the universe that could even compare to him. Isaiah chapter 40, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. And it's critical that as worshipers, we understand the holiness of God. There is none like him. And notice what Moses does, again, when he sees the holiness of God. He hides his face from God. He is afraid of God. Why? Because God is holy. There's nothing like him. He's not like talking to someone else. He's different. He is unique. He is God. The response then to holiness is reverence and fear. Without an understanding of God's holiness, worship loses its purpose. As we looked at John chapter 4, the premier passage on worship in the New Testament, one of the premier passages of worship in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 6. So turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The year is 740 B.C. King Uzziah reigned during that time. And it's interesting, Uzziah was a good king, a godly man, until the last days of his life, sinned against God and was struck with leprosy, and he died a leper. So here we have the contrast of man desiring to be good, but a sinner. And then he died, he's gone. But here's the contrast. There's one who is seated on the throne, who is holy, who is perfect, who is eternal, who never changes, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, the majesty of God. And so God's robe just fills the sanctuary. Above him were seraphs. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two wings they covered their feet, and two wings they were flying. Two wings are on their faces because you cannot look at the holiness of God or you die. Two on their feet, probably referring to their service of him, and two, they're flying. And look at verse 3. They're calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Three times over, holy, holy, holy. We read in the book of Revelation chapter 4 that there are angels before God all the time saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. Now, tell me in Scripture where you hear eternal, eternal, eternal. Loving, loving, loving. All powerful, all powerful, all powerful. You don't, do you? But holy, holy, holy. God wants us to know he's holy. He is three times holy. Holy in and of itself would be enough, but he is three times that. He is uniquely holy. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah does the same thing that Moses did. Woe is me, I am ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the God Almighty, the Holy One. I'm dead. I am gone. Verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongue of the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Here we see the grace of God, the holiness of God, and the love of God. Isaiah chapter 6. One more thing. We worship the one who is absolutely holy, but here is something incomprehensible to me. God desires a relationship with us so much that He makes us holy through Christ. We are sinners. And yet, just as the angel took that burning coal and touched Isaiah's lips and said, "You are forgiven," now we have in Christ the one who comes and touches our hearts and says, "You don't have to fear again. You still reverence the Holy One, but you can become His child." Listen to how the writer of the Hebrews puts it. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." Just ponder that thought for a moment. Both the one who makes men holy and the one who is holy is now the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He said, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I am proud of you. I will speak up in the congregation and I will say, they are my brothers, they are my sisters, they are my children. And again, I will put my trust in Him." And again, He says, "Here I am and the children God has given me. Since children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Believers are made holy through Jesus Christ. The application today is simply this. Think about the holiness of God. Let His holiness cause awe within your heart. Reverence of the person of God, who is completely incomprehensible but reveals Himself to us, who is holy, and we're separated from Him because of our sin. But He loves us so much that He made us holy. He made us like Himself in that sense through Jesus Christ. Now remember what worship is. It's demonstrating our love to God by responding to what He's done. So how will you respond to God's holiness?
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day, you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever knew existed. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he compares Scripture with Scripture to unveil the rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. A digital download of More Than Words is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an important upcoming event.
I'm here with the Associate Pastor of the Bible Chapel, Dave DiDonato, and we want to let you know about an exciting series that we're going to be teaching together this summer. It's called Relevant Faith, and it will run for 6 weeks, beginning the weekend of August 10th and 11th at the Bible Chapel. We're going to address some of the most important issues facing our culture today. Dave, what's the motivation behind this series, and why is it so important?
Well, Generation Z includes those in the age bracket roughly around 8 to 24 years old, and they are growing up today in what many consider the first post-Christian generation of our country. That means that more than 50% of this generation is unchurched. They are living in a world that is trying to completely redefine what truth is. And we believe it's the church's responsibility to prepare this next generation for the culture they are living in today.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, we invite you to join us in person for our Relevant Faith Summer Series at one of our campuses. Visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org for more information. And for those living outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join us through our online campus that streams our services every Sunday from our website, our app, and our Facebook page. So join us this summer. as we declare that following Jesus Christ is just as relevant today as it's ever been, and that Christ alone is the only way to have a relationship with the living God. We look forward to seeing you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's online devotional, More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truths will revolutionize your prayer life. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmore.org. That's ronmore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.